It's a rather abrupt ending. Best movies by far. It makes you want to get up and fight, though, doesn't it? What was the movie? Braveheart, that's right, well known. Film directed by Mel Gibson in 1995. And it tells the famous story, at least now famous, of William Wallace, the 13th century Scottish warrior, who led the Scots to battle in the first war of Scottish independence against England. It's a great movie, partly because it's a celebration of freedom. It's a fight to throw off oppressing powers. It's a fight for rights. It's a fight for independence. It's a fight for freedom. And freedom is something that we all treasure, something we want, something that many people are willing to die for. Which makes the words of Jesus here in John chapter 8 really important, because they are words that offer you and I real freedom. I'm sure you noticed them as Tom read. Have a look down at verse 31. To the Jews who had believed him, Jesus said, "If you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." Now, my guess is that when most of us read that, we think that we are already free. We live in a free country. We at least have the moment have freedom of speech and freedom of religion. We have rights. We have freedom to vote. We are self-governed. We are free. And so when Jesus says the truth will set you free, we think, well, thank you very much. I'm already free. I'll do as I like. Thank you, Jesus. The Oxford Dictionary defines freedom as this. The definition will be on the screen. The power or right to act, speak, or think as one wants. It is the power or right to act, speak, or think as one wants. In other words, it's the power to do whatever we want. It's the freedom to be autonomous, to live the way we want to. Or as the great philosopher, Jack Sparrow, once said, wherever we want to go, we go. That's what a ship is, you know. It's not just a keel and a hull and sails. That's what a ship needs, not what a ship is. What the Black Pearl really is freedom. It can go wherever it wants. And that is what we think freedom is the ability to rule our own lives, to do whatever we want without someone else governing us, telling us what to do, what to believe, or what to think. But I put it to you that there are perhaps a few things wrong with that definition, as great as it sounds. One problem, for example, is that if freedom is the ability to do whatever I want, what about when what I want is to the detriment of someone else? What if what I want actually means prohibiting what someone else wants? In fact, what if what I want means restricting their freedom? I think one rather striking example of that is the pornography industry, where because some men and women want to look at porn, the result is others are enslaved by it and forced into it. You see, living with this principle that I can do whatever I want without any regard for anyone else would actually be a disaster, wouldn't it? Can you imagine living with someone like that who just did whatever they wanted without thinking about what you wanted? A second problem with the definition is that defining freedom as the right to do what we want, it undermines the possibility that what we want is not actually good for us. You see, we think freedom is good, but if freedom is the ability to do what we want and we want things that are not good for us, well, that's not good, is it? I see that all the time in my kids. We've got a log burner at home, and Asher, he's our three-year-old, he wants to come and help and put logs on the fire. Now, I restrict his freedom at that point. No, you're not going to touch the fire. Now, does that mean he's not free? Isn't that kind of restricted freedom? It's actually a good thing, isn't it? It's for his safety. It's for his good. But if we stand by the principle that to be really free, you must have no restrictions, well, I'm not sure that that's such a good thing. A third problem is that if freedom is doing what we want, then it requires that we must be absolutely certain about what we want. And yet it's certainly true in my experience and the experience of many, I would imagine, that actually we're not certain about what we want. And so we actually become restricted, oppressed, if you like, by our indecision. Our freedom is restricted because we can't make decisions. We don't know what to eat or what to drink. We don't know what to wear. We don't know what job to take or what to study or where to live. And so you see that this definition of freedom requires a little bit more thought. And I put it to you that God's definition of freedom, which we see a glimpse of here in John chapter 8, is far better. You see, Jesus says that real freedom is found in the truth of his words. He says in verse 31, "If you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples, then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." Notice here that freedom is not independence, but rather it is actually dependence. It is dependence on the words of Jesus. Freedom is not throwing off all dependency, but rather it's the willingness to be dependent on the words of Christ. You see, the world says that freedom is having no master, but God says freedom is having the right master. And Jesus says he is that master, that he came to set us free, and that he came to do it by truth. Perhaps the first thing to note about those verses, which I want us to spend most of our time thinking about tonight, is that Jesus speaks these words to new believers. In verse 30, we're told that he's teaching this Jewish crowd, and he says to them, we're told there that many put their faith in him even as he spoke, in verse 30. And then Jesus turns to these new believers, and he warns them. And it's to those that are just converted that he says, "If you hold to my teaching, you're really my disciples." You see, Jesus is not sucked in by the apparent excitement of new converts. He says, no, a real believer is seen by continuing to remain in my words, trusting in my words. And there's a lesson there for us, because I know that some of you are newly converted, you're new believers, which is a wonderful thing. But the warning is here is make sure you remain in Jesus' words. Make sure you grow in Jesus' words. Make sure you know Jesus. Make sure you stay close to him. Make sure you keep growing. Christian life doesn't stop when you put your trust in Jesus, but really only begins. It's also a warning to us not to be, led astray by the apparent conversions of many others without taking that as a bit of a warning that actually we need to do the work of not just converting people, but teaching them to obey the words of Jesus. But notice how hugely exclusive and offensive this is. Jesus is saying that unless you hold to my teaching, you're not free. That's an offensive thing to say. Unless you trust Jesus, unless you hold to his teaching, you are not free. And that's exclusive. That is saying Muslims are not free. Atheists are not free. Agnostics are not free. Buddhists are enslaved. Unless you hold to the teachings of Jesus, you're a slave. Now, the Jews that Jesus is speaking to, much as we would, they take offense at it. Have a look down at verse 33. They answered him, "We are Abraham's descendants and have never been slaves of anyone. How can you say that we shall be set free?" You see, they look back at their past and they say, "We're Jewish people. We've never been slaves. How can you say that we're not free? How can you say that? Abraham is our father. We have rights. We have privileges." And it's quite an odd thing to say when you think about it, because central to Jewish culture was the celebration of feasts that reminded them of the time that they were slaves, but God saved them from slavery. Even at the time that these Jews speak, there is a sense in which they are slaves, because the land is occupied by Rome. And yet perhaps there's a lesson there for us that we can be blinded by our slavery, that we're so desperate to think that we are free that we don't see that we're enslaved. And the Jews are desperate to prove that they're free, and they appeal to their heritage. And perhaps like the Jews, you take offense at the idea that you're not free. "I'm a New Zealander. I do what I want. This is a free country. No one tells me what to believe." That was the Jews. And so we need to think, in what sense does Jesus say we are enslaved? What does he mean by that? Well, if the truth sets us free, then it follows that it is lies which deceive us. If it's the truth that frees us, then it is lies that enslave us. The problem with humanity is not slavery by other people or slavery by oppressive leaders or political powers. No, the problem is that we are enslaved by lies. Lies about what? Well, Jesus makes it explicit in verse 34. Jesus replied, "I tell you the truth. Everyone who sins is a slave to sin." Jesus says we're enslaved by sin. Our assumption is that it is something which is external to us that enslaves us. It's something out there that stops us living the way that we really want to, that we're bound by change from the outside. But Jesus says, no, you're enslaved by something within. You're enslaved by your own sin. You are deceived. In order to understand this, I want you to come with me to Genesis. So flick over to the very beginning of your Bibles, Genesis chapter 2. But what we see in Genesis chapter 2 is that we were made to live, we were created to live, not autonomously, just the way we want, but we were made to live under the loving rule of God. So have a look at verse 15 of Genesis chapter 2. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it. And the Lord God commanded the man, you are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat of it, you will surely die. Here is a picture of God's creation, which he declared to be good. And notice how generous God is and how free humanity is. God creates them and he puts them in this garden and he gives them the whole garden and he says, you're free. This is your garden. You can eat from any tree you like. Go for it. Eat your hearts out. It's all yours. There's just one tree you can't eat. That's the tree that's going to kill you. You see, so they're totally free to do everything that's good for them and partake in all of God's creation. The only thing that's restricted to them is that which will kill them, that which will lead to death. And that is how we were made to live under the rule of God. Here is a picture of real freedom, not freedom without any master, but freedom under the right master. We were born free to live as we were made to live. Freedom is not just doing what we want. Freedom is doing what we were made to do. You can imagine perhaps a child looking at a poor little goldfish swimming around in its bowl, thinking, oh, what a poor little fish. It's trapped, just swimming around in circles in that little bowl. I'm going to free that fish. And so he reaches in and plucks it out and pops it on the floor. Swim, little fishy, you're free. Of course, it's not free, is it? Or like a train on the tracks, perhaps, and steaming along the tracks, and you think, oh, the poor train, it has to always stay on that same route. How boring. Let's free the train. Let's take it off its tracks and pop it down in the middle of a field. But, of course, the train can't go anywhere. So we, you and I, every man and woman, has been created to serve God under his loving and generous rule. That is where freedom is found. But remember, Jesus says we've been enslaved by lies and by sin. So what happened? Well, Genesis chapter 3, have a look. If you've kept your finger there, Genesis chapter 3, verse 1 to 6, here's what's happened. Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden? The woman said to the serpent, we may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say you must not eat from the fruit, must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it, or you will die. You will not surely die, the serpent said to the woman, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye, and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. Notice the lies. Satan creeps into the garden that God had made, and he plants a seed of doubt. He says to Eve, did God really say you must not eat from any tree? I mean, knowing full well that God hadn't said that. But it plants a seed of doubt in her mind. You won't really die if you eat it, says Satan. Oh, you'll become like God. It'll be good for you, says Satan. It's not that bad. And the woman's deceived. She sees that the fruit is pleasing to the eye, and she eats it. She hops out of the fish pond, as it were. She hops off the tracks. The end is death. She is totally deceived by Satan. Satan robs us of freedom. He deceives us, and we become enslaved by sin. Now come back with me to John chapter 8 and have a look what Jesus says about the serpent, the devil, in chapter 8, verse 44. He says to the Jews, "You belong to your father, the devil, and you want to carry out your father's desire. He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies." You see, the same problem that faced Adam and Eve in the garden at the very beginning of time faced the Jews in the first century in the day of Jesus. They're enslaved by Satan. And it remains humanity's greatest problem today. We are enslaved by sin. We are under the control of the devil because we've believed his lies, and he's a murderer. He lies and he tells us that it doesn't matter if we reject the loving rule of God and we believe him. I heard recently of a couple in Australia who owned a budgie or a parakeet, like the one in the picture behind me. They kept it in a cage at home, and one day they went out, and while they were out, a snake slithered into the house, saw the little poor little budgie, crept into the cage and ate it. But of course, the budgie, as snakes do when they eat something, it kind of just sits in their throat. And so the snake tried to get back out through the bars and couldn't. And the owners came home, and instead of their poor parakeet, they found the snake and killed it. And that is what we are like the snake. We see sin, and we're enticed by it. That looks good. And we partake in it, and then we're trapped. And our end is death. We are born with a bias towards sin, a desire to sin, a desire to do what is wrong, a desire to live autonomously apart from God. We are born with it, and ever since the day Adam and Eve first gave in to the lies of Satan, we do the same. We don't believe God, we believe the lies. We see sin, we partake in it, we're enslaved by it, and our end is death. And so Jesus says in verse 24, "I told you that you would die in your sins. If you do not believe that I am the one I claim to be, you will indeed die in your sins." We become trapped by our guilt, our shame, and our sin. And we like to think that we can work our way out of it, that we can somehow make it things right, that perhaps if we just try a little bit harder and we try to live a really good life, it'll balance out the sin that we know we've taken part of. You see, that's what popular philosophy keeps telling us, that you can solve your own problems, that you can do anything if you put your mind to it. Just believe in yourself. But here is a problem we can't solve, that we can't get out of. We're bound by sin, enslaved by the devil. And what we need is someone from outside the problem to come in and save us. So what does God do? What does God do when he knows that we have not believed him and instead have been deceived by Satan? Does he give us the silent treatment and walk away? No, he speaks. He speaks to us. We're told right at the beginning of John's gospel that the word became flesh. God speaks and he calls out to us. He calls us back to truth. He comes into our world in the person of Jesus. While we were deceived by the lies of Satan, God comes after us. And all through the chapter, Jesus makes the point that he has come from outside, that he's not part of the problem, that he's not born with the same bias to sin as we are. He says over and over again that he has come from his Father. Let me show you verse 18. Jesus says, "He who speaks on his own does so to gain honor for himself." Sorry, I'm in the wrong chapter. My apologies. Chapter 8, verse 17. Verse 18. "I am one who testifies for myself. My other witness is the Father who sent me." There we go. Verse 23. But he continued, "You are from below. I am from above. You are of this world. I am not of this world. Verse 26, he who sent me is reliable, and what I have heard from him, I tell the world. Verse 38, I am telling you what I have seen in the Father's presence, and you do what you have heard from your Father. Verse 42, if God were your Father, you would love me, for I came from God, and now I am here. I have not come on my own, but he sent me. You see, over and over again, Jesus is telling them, I'm not one of you. I've come from outside. I've come into your problem to save you. It's as though we're in a pit and we're trying to get out and we can't. We just can't get out on our own. And what we need is someone who is outside of the pit to come in and rescue us. And Jesus says, I'm the one. I've come from outside this world. I've come from God, the one that you've refused to listen to. And I've come to speak truth to those who've been deceived. And so he says in verse 12 that I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. And in verse 51, he says, I tell you the truth, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death. That is an extraordinary claim to make. Whoever keeps my word will never see death. And the reason is Jesus will die for them. He has his death in mind. It's obvious in verse 28. Jesus says that when you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am the one I claim to be and that I do nothing on my own but speak just what the Father has taught me. When he refers to being lifted up, he's referring to being lifted up on the cross where he dies for our sin, where he pays for it, so that whoever believes him and holds on to his word will be freed from sin. But Satan keeps whispering to us, don't believe him. Don't believe him. You can't trust him. That can't be true. Really, Jesus rose from the dead. That's ridiculous. Satan keeps whispering us, and perhaps even now, Satan, the great liar and murderer, is whispering in your ear, don't believe this rubbish. Jesus came to set us free, and he uses truth to do it. Now notice how he puts it in verse 31. He says, if you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples, then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Now, I take it that actually we tend to think the other way around. We would think that it would be know the truth and then hold on to it. But Jesus says, no, hold on to my word, and then you will know that it's true. Notice the difference? You see, sometimes people say, Tim, prove there's a God. Prove to me that God is real. Prove to me that what you say is true. Now, I can't, in a sense, prove that there is a God because God is not a mathematical equation to be proven. He's a relational God. And the proof is in the pudding, as it were. If you really want to be sure that God is there, then trust him. Do what he says. Follow his word. Abide in me, and then you will know the truth. And the truth will set you free. When we believe Jesus and hold to his word, that is when we see it to be true, and that is when we are freed from sin and death. And we must think about this freedom that Jesus gives us from sin and death in three directions. We must think of it as a past thing. We are freed from sin. It happened at the cross of Jesus. If you put your trust in Jesus, he has paid for your sin. You deserve death, but Jesus died for you. You deserve the anger of God, but that anger has been poured out on Christ. You are free. It has been done. It doesn't matter what you do from this day forward, you'll be forgiven. Your sin has been paid for if you hold fast to the words of Jesus. It has happened in the past. You are free. But we must also think about it as something that will happen in the future. For one day, Jesus will return and he will get rid of Satan and get rid of sin forever. And you and I, we won't even have the temptation to sin anymore. What a great day that'll be. It's a past thing and a future thing, but it is also a present thing. For the person who holds to the work of the words of Jesus is today, in the present, being freed. We're in the process of being freed, of getting rid of sin, of being made more holy. Satan keeps offering us lies, and again we believe the lie. And again, we feel enslaved by our desires. Again and again, the power of sin remains to feel real for many of us. But if we refuse to believe the lies of Satan, and if we hold on to the truth of Jesus, then we'll be freed from it. Just before Jesus dies, he prays for his disciples. And notice the words I'll put up on the screen. This is what Jesus prays. He says, "I've given them your word, and the world has hated them, for they're not of this world any more than I am of the world. My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of it. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth." You see, Jesus prays that we would be sanctified by the truth. Sanctified means to be made more holy. It means to get rid of sin. And Jesus prays, make them more like that. Free them from sin by the word of truth. We're not alone in our battle to believe what is true. God's Spirit is at work in us. The same Spirit that rose Jesus from the dead, that same power is at work in you and I if we hold fast to the words of Jesus so that we would believe them to be true and not be deceived by Satan. And yet perhaps for many of us it doesn't feel like that at the moment. And you're entrapped by perhaps a particular sin. Perhaps it's sin of anger, entrapped by losing your temper, entrapped by pornography, entrapped by some other sexual sin, entrapped by greed. And you just think over and over again, I just keep doing this. I'm enslaved by it. It's because you believe the lies. Satan whispers to you, "Oh, the Bible's not that clear on that issue anyway. It doesn't really matter. You're forgiven. You don't really think God will judge you for that. Everyone else is doing it. You'll be fine. It's not fair. I mean, you can't really live a fulfilled life unless you do that." They're lies. And then you listen to Satan and you sin, and then you sin again, and then you sin again, and then Satan whispers some more and he says, "See, you can't beat it. It's useless. Why do you even bother fighting it? You don't even love Jesus. You're not living the Christian life. You're a hypocrite. Just give up. Stop trying. You can't beat this." Jesus says, "No, you are free from sin. You're free from it. Abide in my word. Believe the truth. Stop believing the lies. Listen to Satan. He's a liar and a murderer, and he will lead you to death. Listen to Jesus, and he will lead you to life." Our culture throws lies at us all the time, doesn't it? Let me give you a few popular ones. One lie that culture throws us is that I am how I look. I'm defined by my image. And we see it everywhere. We see it in advertising. We see it in social media, that you've got to have the right figure, the right amount of muscle. You've got to have good hair and good teeth, and that's who you are. You're defined by your image. You've got to wear the right clothes. It's a lie. And we become enslaved by pursuing this lie and low self-image. The truth is, God loves you. It doesn't depend upon how you look. It doesn't depend on your weight. Another lie that culture throws us at us is that I am what I do, that my achievements define me. And that leads to overworking and stress and always being busy and always comparing ourselves to one another, always trying to achieve more, and we become vulnerable because we collapse when we don't succeed. It's a lie. Your truth is that your identity is in Christ and that God loves you despite what you do. Or another lie, I am my sexuality. I'm defined by my sexual desires. And if I don't fulfill my sexual desires, I'm not being true to myself. I'm not living a fulfilled life. It's a lie. The truth is, you were created by God for a relationship with God. You are defined by your relationship with God as your Father and Jesus as your brother, not by your sex life. Or another lie, I am what I own. I'm defined by the things I have, by the car I drive, the house I live, the clothes I wear, the money I have, the lifestyle I maintain. That defines me. It's a lie. The truth is, you are rich in Christ. Friends, these are the lies. and they come at us all the time. And the Christian life is a daily battle, a daily decision many times throughout the day. Will I believe the lies of sin? Will I listen to the voice of Satan? Or will I listen to the words of Jesus? The truth is not some intellectual reality. The truth is a person to love, a person to know, a person to trust, a person to obey, the person of Jesus. And we must stick with him. The devil's a liar and a murderer from the beginning. Jesus has come to set us free, and he sets us free by truth. Tragically, the Jews that Jesus was speaking to were so blinded by their sin and so enslaved by the lies of Satan that they don't see Jesus for who he is. And at the end of the chapter, we're told in verse 59 that they pick up stones to stone him. They're about to put to death their only hope for life. They are slaves refusing to receive their freedom. What about you? Will you keep listening to the lies of Satan, or will you tonight choose to listen to the truth of Jesus? Sometimes people sit around and they want some kind of sign. But Jesus says, hold to my teaching, believe me, trust me, hold to my teaching, and then you will know the truth. And the truth will set you free. Don't wait for a sign. Take Jesus at his word. Stop believing the lies. Receive this wonderful freedom that Jesus offers, and you'll be free indeed. I'm going to give you a moment to think about this yourself and think about your own life and where you're at, where you're at with Jesus. I'm going to lead us in prayer, a prayer of confession, asking God to forgive us, asking that he would set us free. God, please would you forgive us for believing the lies of Satan. God, we are so stupid that often we wander away from you. Even when we know that your word gives life, we listen to the lies of the devil. We're enticed by sin. Please have mercy on us. Thank you, God, that while we walked away from your word, you chased after us. Thank you that you speak truth. Help us to believe the words of Jesus. Please would your spirit give us life. Please would your spirit strengthen us and change us, that we would hold on to your word and remain in your word. Thank you for this wonderful freedom that you offer us. Help us to rejoice in it. Help us to live for it. And please keep Satan away from us. In Jesus' name, amen.